Anyway, here we go. We're plowing through it. All that was welcome. Everybody cool? Now, 2 weeks is a very special day. It's Father's Day. Put that on your calendars. Go to Home Depot. Shop for your dad. Amazon has a bunch of good stuff, cool things, knives, guns, ammo, tools, drills. A donut will do. Anyway, Father's Day, but that's also the day that mission trip happens. So students leave for Amarillo, and that happens in 2 weeks. Shortly after that is VBS. There's a lot of stuff happening this summer. And just if you're not already a part of it, especially VBS, we are looking for volunteers. So you sign up in the foyer out there. Tim's probably going to announce that later on, too. We want to get folks signed up for that to help with the ministries going on this summer. There's a lot of stuff happening. So we just encourage you to be a part of that in any way possible. Let's go to Scripture. John chapter 13, starting in verse 12. I'm going to continue on with the washing of the feet, verses 12 through 17. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who has sent greater than who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that that truth will be spoken this morning. Just use CF, just to speak truth, that your spirit will move among us. And Lord, that we will respond to love you, to love others, and be lights in this world. Say this in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Let me get everyone, go ahead and grab a seat. We'll get started. Let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with our text today. Give folks time to sit down. While you're waiting, you can open your Bibles to John 13. You want to go ahead and do that. People are still trickling in. And our text today is going to be verses 12 through 17. We've been on this study of the Gospel of John for a while. We're on chapter 13 now. We've had two messages so far about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And we're going to start seeing some of his application of it as he instructs them. So let us pray and we'll take a look at the passage, okay? Father, we come before you. Thank you for this opportunity as before us. Pray for this time together. And pray, Father, that you would direct us in our understanding. Direct me in my teaching and help me to instruct clearly and accurately from your word and in a manner and a way that your people can understand it and receive it. That your Holy Spirit make application, because we're all in different areas of our life. And so, Father, we just pray this, and we ask this of you. And thank you for this opportunity. And we pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Pick up in verse 12, and the text says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Now, really understand the impact of the 13th chapter of John, you got to understand where they are. And where they are is they're in the upper room, they're eating the Passover meal, and at the end of the Passover meal, he institutes this Last Supper, the communion, or the Lord's Supper, if you will. He cuts the covenant with them. And he's going to actually do that when he goes to the cross, but he's instructing them in it at this time. The context is they're in the midst of an argument during this supper about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. John doesn't mention it, but it's in the other gospels. that they were talking about who is the greatest in the kingdom. They're having a heated debate over it. And so in the midst of that, Jesus stands up, takes off his outer garment, leaves his inner tunic on, wraps a towel around his waist, and he goes around and washes all the feet. That was a task reserved for the lowest servant in the house, for the lowest person. Well, you can rest assured when the argument centers around who's the greatest, no one is going to pick up a towel. No one is going to serve the other. And one of the things this passage teaches us is that probably our biggest struggle in life is our own self-importance and ego. We don't want to be beneath anyone. We don't want to think of ourselves as less than what we truly are. We like to think of other people as less, but we don't like to think of ourselves as less. Because when we think of other people as less, it makes us feel bigger. And so it feeds our ego even more. So Jesus smashes that. He gets up and he tells them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" They don't really understand what's going on. And so he's going to begin this discussion with them. In verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." By identifying as teacher and Lord, what he's saying is, you all recognize that I am God. That's what he's actually saying in that passage. Because at the end of the passage, he says, "For so I am." He uses another I am statement there, which is the name of God. And the Jewish people didn't use that. But when he uses it, he's identifying himself as God. He's telling them, you understand who I am. This word that's used here for Lord, if you went into the Septuagint, well, the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew text. And they took the Hebrew and translated it into Greek. And wherever they had this word, Lord, it's used over 6,000 times in the Septuagint, and it always refers to God. It's what it refers to. And so when he makes this statement in verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." It's a very profound statement he's making. What's the other thing you need to recognize is that before the word teacher and before the word Lord in the original text, there was a definite article. And that definite article is ho. It looks like an O there, but it's pronounced ho. And that means the. So what the text really says is this: you call me the teacher and the Lord, and you say well, for so I am. He's telling them, you're exactly right. I am God. I am the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The definite article really puts an emphasis on that. He says, I am the teacher, the only teacher. I am the Lord and the only Lord that there is. I am. And they are locked in and listening to what he's saying. This is right after he has washed their feet. This is right after he's taken the lowest position in the house. And he's already, verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Everything's been given to him. He is as high as you could possibly be as far as who is the greatest in the kingdom. I am the Lord of the kingdom. I am the teacher of the kingdom. I am the one that came from God and I'm going back to God. He's completely confident and aware of what's going on and who he is. And he's instructing these people about the importance of washing feet. So he says in verse 14, if I then, and that's a first class condition, if, so it would be read like, since I am, that's what it would be. Since I am your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So he's given them a mandate, and the mandate that he's given them is not the literal washing of feet. It's that understand, I am the Lord of all lords. I am the King of all kings. And if I can bow down and wash your feet, who are you? You can surely do the same thing. What he is demonstrating to them is the greatest position in the kingdom of God is not the one that is served. It is the one that does the service. And serving people that can give you nothing back. When you're in Christ's position and all things have been put into your hands, and you've come from the Father, you're going back to the Father, you can't give him anything. You can do nothing for him. Plus the fact that he's God, he's self-sufficient, he needs nothing, he knows everything, he is the most complete, and yet he's the one that gets up and washes feet. And so he tells them, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And what this is an argument from the greater to the lesser. There are two ways of putting arguments basically in this category. You can go from the lesser to the greater, or you can go from the greater to the lesser. And what he's doing is he's driving home a point. And the greater is, I am the Lord of lords. I am over all. God has given all things unto me. If I, your Lord and Master, can wash your feet, surely you can wash other people's feet. When he says ought there in that passage, if you'll look at it there in the 14th verse, he says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That is in the present tense, and what that means is you are to wash people's feet and keep washing their feet. Never stop doing that, is what he's saying. The word ought means to heap up. What that literally means is this, to owe someone something. It's also used in relationship to a financial debt or a moral obligation to another person. That's what the word means. In essence, what he's saying is, you have a debt to serve other people. That's what he's telling them. You owe it to other people to serve them. I've just demonstrated how to do that. Now, the emphasis on this passage is not the literal washing of feet. Now, there's some people that take it that way, and they say, we ought to be doing that. But you got to understand something. Foot washing is not something that's normal in our culture. When I talked about foot washing in the previous two messages, I had to explain what it was because it's so foreign to our culture. It really doesn't fit. It doesn't match. And so what Jesus says in that 15th verse, he says, I've given you an example. He used foot washing as the example of, I am taking the role of the lowest of the low. You owe it to other people to do the same thing. In essence, what he's saying is that foot washing has more to do with inner humility than it does a physical right, is what he's saying. That you should have a servant's mind. Now, keep in context, they're arguing about who is the greatest. He is the greatest, and yet he takes the lowest role. So he says, if I, your Lord and Master, do this, then by golly, well, he doesn't put the by golly in there, but he says, you ought to be doing the same thing. You ought to be following exactly what I do and go right in my pattern. Why? Because if he's the Master and he's the Lord, you follow the Master and you follow the Lord and you do what the Master and the Lord does. That's why he says in that next verse, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You should understand that in my kingdom, serving other people is what is important. It's not getting the accolades. It's not getting the recognition. There are a lot of people in ministry that need accolades and recognitions and pats on the back and encouragement and stuff like that. But that is really foreign to Scripture. The idea behind Scripture is you serve without any recognition, and your Lord who sees in private will reward you openly. That's what he says about giving. Okay? That's one of the reasons we put the offering box in the back of the church. It affords you the opportunity to carry out your devotion to God and giving in privacy. There's no one's business what you do. That you give as the Lord prophet. You give as he moves your heart to give. You give as you purpose in your heart is the idea behind it. And that's what service is. Service is not to be done to be recognized. Service is to be done because it's expected in his kingdom. That's what he expects. And the greatest service you can do is serving those that can give you nothing in return. They can pay you back nothing. And that you may not even be recognized for it. That's what he's telling them. I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Then he's going to explain it to them a little further in verse 16. Because in verse 16 he says, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. You can take that word servant. The word is doulos, and is more commonly translated slave. Okay? A doulos, a slave, is a person that had no will of their own. They were in total servitude to the master. They had no purpose in life other than their master. And they really had no life of their own other than to serve the master. That's the word that he uses there. So it kind of shows you a picture in the Christian life. We don't really have a right to decide whether we're going to serve or not. It is expected. It is the, as the sermon title said, the mandate of service. It's mandated as part of association with the kingdom. So he says, get back on my verse. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. That's the word for apostle, to be sent. Apostle means sent ones, okay? So you and I, let's go back. As disciples, his disciples are going to be sent into the world to serve. And he says, you're going to serve people that cannot serve you back. You're going to face conflict. You're going to face struggle. And any kind of ministry is struggle and conflict. It comes on several planes, okay? Just basic human nature. When you try to deal with people, you're going to get certain people that are rude, certain people that are obnoxious, and there'll be a lot of them, okay? That's just the way it is. But you've got to understand something else. God tells us to serve, and don't worry about that. See, the reward is in the action, not in the results. It's in the action. It's in the act of serving that he's going to tell us we're blessed. Whether a person receives it or not, that's between them and God. But you still serve. You still do it. As a slave, you don't express your right. You don't express your will. Because if Christ is Lord, you just serve him. There's something that you hear a lot in Christian circles. People say, I made Jesus the Lord of my life. Well, understand something. If Jesus is Lord and he's the master of all, he's sovereign king, you really don't make him anything. The proper terminology was, I submitted to the lordship of Christ. I repented of my ego. I repented of my selfishness. I repented of my own desires and way, and I'm submitting to the word of God. That's really what we're doing, okay? We don't make him anything. And so he's telling these disciples, this is what's really important. And Jesus' ministry centered around this. His whole ministry in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he makes this statement. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he says the whole purpose of his ministry was that. Paul put it like this in Philippians chapter 2. He said, let this mind, this attitude be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And he says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. He's making it very clear all through Scripture that the way to the top in the kingdom is to get to the bottom. Get on the lowest level that you can get and serve others. Give of yourself to other people. Then he makes a very profound statement in verse 17. He says, if you know these things, in other words, if you really understand what I'm saying, that's what he's saying there. If you really understand what I'm saying, happy are you if you do them. That word happy there can also be translated as blessed. Okay? Some of your translations may have it. But the word blessed means to be happy. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you walk around chuckling all the time? I'm a happy guy. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you have inner joy, inner happiness, inner peace. You have the fullness of God in your life. And the way the fullness of God comes in your life is in service. It's in submission to his word and following in obedience and serving those that cannot help you in any way. That is the key to it. And so as you go about your daily routine in life, keep that in mind, that our responsibility as Christians is to serve others, to minister into the lives of others. Even if all that is offering a kind word to them, or offering to pray for them, or just telling them that you care about them, that kind of stuff. That's serving other people. Don't have to think of it in a big way. Think of it in little ways. Think of it in practical ways. But the real issue here is, it's not having yourself on the throne. Because see, what it is, it's demonstrating love to others. That's really what it is. Because a lot of people think the opposite of love is hate. But it's not. The opposite of love is self. That's all it is. Because love, as it's defined in the Bible, is sacrificial. So the opposite of that would be self-service or self-importance is what it would be. And so to truly love other people, it means you place an importance on them greater than yourself. That's what it truly means. Look at I want to read a couple passages. First of all is Psalm 119. You see a version of it in Psalm 119 about blessing, because he begins it with blessing. Psalm 119, 1 through 5, I'm going to read. Says in verse 1, he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. See, that's where happiness is, the psalmist is saying, in submission to his word, in submission to what he desires. James puts it another way. Look in the book of James, and look, if you would, at James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and if I could direct your attention to verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. What he's saying is, it's not going to be in the hearing that you're blessed. It's in the doing that you're blessed. It's in the application of the word of God to life where the true blessing comes. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He said it's about that as pointless as can be. It's like looking in a mirror, and when you look in that mirror, you see a flaw on your face. And instead of correcting it, you just walk away. So the mirror didn't benefit you any, is the idea there. Same thing's true of the Word of God. If we look at the Word of God, we study the Word of God, but we don't ever get to the point where we apply the Word of God, it's of no value to us. Because the blessing is in the doing. Look back at 13 at what Jesus said. He says, if you know these things, happy are you if you know them. No? What does he say? Happy are you if you do them. See, it's in the action where the blessing comes from. It's in the work is where the blessing comes from. If you know without a doubt and you do them, and that's present tense, it means you keep doing them. That becomes your lifestyle. You're going to have a true blessing in your life. You know, blessings of God have been somewhat cheapened in the modern church. I mean, you watch prosperity preachers, you watch some of these people like this, and they, blessings are for what? It's for me. I do that. I want to get financial blessing. I want physical blessing. And people use it from that sense. But you know how God uses blessing in Scripture? He says, blessed are you when you serve other people. Blessed are you when you are not important. Blessed are you when the focus is not on you. Go read the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when you mourn. Blessed are you when you care. Blessed are you when you're rejected. That's what he says. That's where true happiness comes from, is when you closely identify with the Lord and you help those that can't help you. There's a lot of areas in a church body where you can do that. I know Beth has Vacation Bible School coming up. She'll have many, many workers. Those little children can't do anything for you. They don't take up a love offering and pay the people that help there. They just don't do that, okay? You really want to get in the nitty-gritty, go to the nursery. And don't go with those little babies. Go in the back room with those ones that are walking around, biting each other, slapping, kicking, screaming, all that kind of stuff. That's where, it depends on how deep your blessing you want it to be. That's where you got to head, man. I'm trying to help you out, is what I'm trying to do. Where can I serve? What can I do? When you see a need and you're capable of meeting that need, meet the need. Help others that cannot help you. That's what Jesus is saying. If you truly want to be great in the kingdom of God, understand it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the ones that need service. It's about the ones that need ministry. And those that can do the least to return to you is even better. These disciples could give him nothing. Matter of fact, the disciples did not even give him loyalty. When he goes to the cross, they all fled. They all ran. Peter denies him. And other disciples jumped in with Peter. They left too. They said, I'm out of here. I'm not hanging around for this. He is washing their feet, knowing full well they're going to defect when they go because he's omniscient. He knows what's going to happen. And yet he washes their feet. So he gives us an example of serving others when you get absolutely nothing in return. And see, that's the unique thing about working in church life and working in Christian circles and stuff. You constantly are pouring out in ministry and other people that cannot give you anything in return. One of the first churches I was in had a booming bus ministry. And they decided, a couple of the people in the church said, this bus ministry is costing the church too much money. They said, all these kids are doing is leaving sucker sticks and gum wrappers around the church. And they defunded the bus ministry. That's a completely opposite view of a biblical viewpoint of service. Those little children could do nothing. And a church was reaching out to those children, bringing in over 150 every Sunday into the church. And they were learning about Christ. They were getting saved. They were coming into the body of Christ, being part of the church. And then people that see it from a secular worldview say, no, you're wasting money. You need to stop wasting money on those little kids. And that's exactly what they said. Whack. Cut it off. Church dried up. Shriveled up and died. Because you know what happened? Once you stop being faithful to God and doing what God says, you're not going to have the blessings of God on you. Bottom line. If you want to see the blessings of God, serve, understand others are a bit more important than you, and go about your life like that, and your life will be blessed. Because he promises. God says the same thing about giving. He says, if you what you do in private and in secret, God will reward you openly. So the more you can sneak around and help other people and do stuff that can't be done back to you, the greater blessing you're going to have. That's the idea behind it. Serving others. And Jesus is a prime example of it. He's a prime example. Serve other people. Serve other people. Make it a point this week to reach out to at least one person. Do something for them that they can do nothing back for you. If that's praying for them, if that's offering a word of encouragement, helping them financially, whatever it may be. But make a point to do that this week. And don't tell anyone about it. Don't come running in next Sunday, hey, Brother CF, you know what I did this week? I said, don't do that. Don't do that. Just do it and wait and see what God will do for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. For your grace, we thank you for the many blessings of the Christian life. And we're so thankful, Father, for all that you've done for us. We pray, Father, that you would speak into the hearts and lives of people here today. If they don't know you, that they'd be drawn to you, that they'd realize that Jesus died for their sin and made a way for them to have a relationship with you. It's not through works that they've done, not through faithfulness, it's not through even desire. It's through faith, faith in you. And Father, for those of us that know you by faith, help us to understand what true Christian service is, and that is ministering in the lives of other people and not seeing ourselves as important or needing to be focused on. We thank you for all you've done. We pray and ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.